20, 1 through 16. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, as we begin looking at this parable tonight, have you ever heard this phrase? It's not fair. I am sure it's been said in your house. I am sure you've even said it. If we admit it, at times we want to be like a toddler and stamp our feet when we say it or when we think it. It's not fair. And we always say that when we believe there has been some injustice done to us. As adults, we're usually wise enough that it doesn't come out. We just think it. The psalmist points this out. Psalm 73. The psalmist confesses of being jealous of the wicked. He looks at their lives and the apparent lack of suffering, and it can be summed up by, it's not fair. And this attitude remains within the psalmist until he went to the house of God and perceived the end of the wicked. And that changed everything for him. And yet this attitude is not just towards unbelievers, is it? It can occur within the visible church. We can say it's not fair towards brothers and sisters in Christ. We can say that to our own relations. Why does one get an easier life than another? Why does one get all the breaks, all the recognition, while others do not? Why does one labor in the church for decades with little recognition and another, after a few years, is made an office bearer? And what rises up in us at those moments? It's not fair. It's a declaration of discontent with how God's doing things. It's done. Because we've forgotten at that moment who God is. We've forgotten that He is our loving Father who gives us all that we need. That He is our good Father who gives us good gifts, who is training us for the glory that awaits us. that He's a Father who delights in His children. That He's a Father who so loved His enemies that He gave His only Son so that instead of wrath, we would receive His affection. And instead of being His enemies, we would be called children of God. And do you remember this morning what 1 John says? And so we are. When we cry out, it's not fair, we forget all of this, don't we? This parable reveals much about our mindset and also our relationship with God. Jesus, the master storyteller, lays out a parable that challenges us all about our view of our Father and also our view of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, to begin, I want us to first of all notice what this parable is not. This parable is not about ethics. Jesus' intent is not to teach employers or employees. His intent is not to teach us about wages or work days. He wants you to ponder the master and your response to him and the master's workers. Therefore, it's important for you to focus on the right character. If you and I begin with the laborers, we get all twisted up in trying to explain how this is not about works righteousness. And the reason why that happens is you began with the wrong character. The protagonist in this story is not the laborer, not the grumbler, and not those at the 11th hour. The protagonist is the master of the house. See, you and I learned in the last chapter that we are to come into the kingdom of God as dependents. We are to be like babes, totally dependent upon the one who seeks us and brings us into his kingdom. And now Jesus wants you to learn about the one who brings you into his kingdom. And he does so through a simple story. A landowner with a vineyard goes out seeking laborers early in the morning. Upon finding some, he agrees to a wage and sends them into his vineyard. His vineyard is large enough that he's able to repeat this process at the 3rd, 6th, 9th, and 11th hours. Now, if that confuses you, children, you are not alone because none of us count time that way. I don't think you go to your mom and say, "What time is it?" And she says, "It's the 6th hour," and you go, "Right. So let me help you." The first hour would be roughly 6 o'clock in the morning. The third hour would be 9, the 6th noon, the 9th 3, and the 11th 5 p.m. Once the work day was done, which would be 6 p.m., the master tells the foreman to pay the laborers beginning with the last going to the first, and everyone receives the same pay, a day's wages, and it really upsets those who worked the longest. And therefore, a dispute arises between them and the master, and they grumble. They grumble that they should get more. And you have to notice what makes them upset. What makes them upset is that the master dared to be generous with others. Here's what sets them off. How dare he treat others like us? Okay, the first laborers do not want equality, they want a hierarchy. Their work should be honored because they've done the most and they have endured the worst part of the day. And so they think it's not fair. The story ends with a master challenging their view. They had agreed upon his wage. So what was it to them if this master was generous to others? He hasn't cheated them. He hasn't taken away their pay. What was it to them if the master chose to treat all the workers the same? And Jesus ends by repeating the phrase that ended chapter 19. So you're supposed to know, wait a minute, this goes along with what we've been learning. In this parable, we are to learn about the one we're dependent upon. So, what do we learn about this master? First of all, who finds the workers? It's not the workers who showed up at the vineyard. It's not the workers who sought out the master. It's the master who sought out the workers. None of the workers get into his vineyard by their own initiative. The master seeks them. The master calls them, and he brings them into his vineyard. The work of the kingdom begins with the master seeking and calling the workers, never the other way around. Second, you have to notice how just the master is. He agrees to a price of a denarius, and he keeps that agreement with the first workers. Again, this idea may be foreign to us, but in Jesus' day, a denarius was a day's wage. That's what you needed to live on. Okay, they literally lived paycheck by paycheck. They were always paid at the end of the day so that they could go into the marketplace and buy the needed necessities to feed their families. There was no such thing for the majority of the world as a savings account. He agrees to a good wage, and he keeps that good wage. Their pay is also not dependent on the quality of their work. And the master being just is further reinforced by verse 4. Did you notice that in the text? In verse 4, the master states, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." Now see, so often we get stuck with the first group, but every other group is not told what they're going to get paid. They have to rely on the justness of this master. Whatever is right, I will give you. That's all they get. Take it or leave it. Whatever is right, I will give you. There's the vineyard. If he's dishonest, they have no hope. Not only is he displayed as just in his promise to pay what is right, but he's also displayed as just when it comes to the end of the workday. Those who arrive at the 11th hour are not expected to keep on working. Workdays ended at 6, and he makes sure the workday ends at 6 for all his workers. He is just. Finally, he's displayed as just in dealing with the grumblers. They have no right to judge this master. He honestly, in that day and age, would have every right to seize their wages and throw them out. Yet he is just. He lets them keep their wages. He even challenges them. Along with his justice, you have to notice, because this is full in this parable, his grace, his mercy. We see it in him sending multiple groups of workers throughout the day, but especially to the group in the 11th hour. And you and I have to notice the reason they are not working. They are not working. Please understand, they are not working because they are lazy. It's revealed in the text. They're not working because they've been passed over. They're not working because they're outcasts. They're probably lame or old or inexperienced. They are the undesirable when it comes to manual labor. Okay, I've watched this in the state of Georgia. In the state of Georgia, when we were living there, we were living in a small town farming community, and the immigrant workers would show up at certain spots in the morning. And farmers would come in with a pickup truck and point to the ones they wanted, and they got in and they got work that day. And those who didn't hoped for the next truck and the next truck and the next truck. And by noon, the only ones who were left were the old and the inexperienced. They would stay there through the heat of a Georgia day, hoping to get picked. Okay, this still happens. And this master is gracious and compassionate. And he looks at those who everyone else has rejected and he says, "You come work for me. I want you. You come work for me." He's also shown as gracious as he tries to reason with the grumblers. They have no reason to grumble. Notice how he calls one of them friend. He uses a term of endearment against those complaining. He's gracious towards everyone. Another obvious conclusion that you have to come to, and most of us just go, "Oh yeah," but it's rather important. He is really, really wealthy. Okay, you don't employ employees throughout the day unless you're able to pay them. And you don't employ workers unless they're able to work. His vineyard was massive. And that brings us to the final thing we learn about this master. He's generous. Because when it comes to the end of the day, he's no miser trying to make a penny stretch. He gives generously. Can you imagine the tears of joy those workers at the 11th hour, I can just see it, can't you? Some so young they look like toothpicks. Others so old and weather-beaten, they look like toothpicks. And the foreman comes up and they know, here it comes. Where we're getting a 12th of a denarius. And there's a full day's wages. How long has it been? A week? Months? Year? Or maybe for some of them, this is the first pay they've ever received. And it's a full day's pay for an hour. And what do you think happened with the ones at the 9th hour and the 6th hour and the 3rd hour? The same joy, because they're looking at this and they go, "We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. You said you'd give us what was right, and you're giving us a denarius. What's the catch?" And the catch at the end is, the master's generous. That's it. The master's generous. There was joy in almost every group, wasn't there? There's only one group where there's no joy. And before we move on to the laborers, I want you to notice how easy it is to look at this master and see how he reflects the God of the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, as God interacts with his people, he's the one who calls. He's the one who sends. I mean, we can go through the list, can't we? Noah, the patriarchs, Moses, Samuel, David, the prophets. It is God who's always the one who seeks, the one who calls. He is the one who says, "Come follow me." And the grace of God is found throughout the Old Testament. His graciousness is seen in him calling a people to be his own. His grace is given to the nation that he calls the least of all the nations. His grace is lavished upon a shepherd boy within that nation to not only be the king, but that his descendants, from his descendant, would come the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Old Testament abounds with God's gracious actions towards those who are undeserving. So much so that God loves to identify himself as the God of the fatherless and the widow. Did you notice that in the Old Testament? Our God loves to say, I'm with the outcasts. I'm their God. And to the proud and to the arrogant and to the strong, what does God say? I oppose you. You attack my people. You desecrate my name. And then the wealth of our God is rather obvious, isn't it? As the Psalms declare, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. His resources are unending, and therefore he freely gives to his people. Psalm 31 declares that his goodness is abundant. And then we come to Malachi 3 that challenges God's unfaithful people who've received grace upon grace. Do you remember Malachi 3? To this unfaithful people, God challenges them. This is what he says. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. He is a God who is so wealthy that after Job passes the test, what does he do with Job? He gives him a little back? No, it's over abounding grace. So that he can say to his people, put me to the test. Put me to the test. Obey me. And see if I do not give you over abounding grace. It's amazing, isn't it? In this one parable, the Master displays so many of the attributes of our Heavenly Father. Here is one you can trust. Here is one you should believe in. And yet there's always that lingering doubt, isn't there? Because the doubt and struggle is always about that first group. Even though Jesus has revealed that this Master represents our Heavenly Father, and even though we see that this Master is just and compassionate and full of grace and generous, we can't help but always go back to that first group and go, but God, it wasn't fair. It wasn't fair. Right? We tend to side with them. We want to be the one who pleads their case. God, if you gave the outcasts a full day's wage, why not be generous with those who worked all day? As if he wasn't generous. And Jesus, by his story, has just revealed to all of us that little grumbler in us. The Master was generous and gracious to the first group. He went out and sought them and called them. He did not owe them a job. He was not required to hire them. He could have left them in the marketplace, and they never would have received the privilege of working in his vineyard. Yet he brought them in. And how do they reward him? They grumble at his generosity. The first group grumbles because they believe they deserve better than the others. They believe they deserve more grace. And the first group gets under our skin, and we want to defend them because we can relate. At times in our lives, we look at our generous Father in heaven and say, it's not fair. You know, one of the hardest times in my life, you've heard about our infertility, we share it, One of the hardest times was when there was a teen pregnancy in the youth group I was serving in. And Coralie and I had struggled for, by then, 6 years not having children. Do you know what went through my mind? It's not fair. We're obedient. We're seeking you. Why do they get to have a baby and we not? Have you been there? So what do the laborers teach us? Before we get to the obvious, I want to bring this up. I want you to notice that everyone who's brought into the vineyard has brought into the vineyard to work. Everyone has a job to do in that vineyard. Again, this must have been huge. God's kingdom is about working. And there's enough work that everyone has a job to do within the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom is not about heaven, it's about here and now. The kingdom of heaven begins here, and there's enough work for everyone in the kingdom to be working. The jobs are varied, the tasks are many, and our master is generous. No matter how many are brought in, there's always work to do. No one's ever brought into the kingdom to warm the bench. Everyone's brought into the kingdom to work in the vineyard. And we are brought in to do a special work. And what is that? You ready? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our work in the kingdom is really simple. We glorify God by where He's placed us. And that means we participate in the visible church. We participate in our workplaces. We participate in our family because the goal is He's glorified and there's work to be done. So the first thing that must be obvious is this. Everyone brought into the kingdom has work to do. Doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how young you are, you're brought into work, and you're brought into work by one who's generous, and He gives generously. So let us work. Now let's go to the obvious one. The laborers that are brought in are not shielded from sin. The first group grumbled against the master. And they grumbled because they did not like that others got the same thing they did. The first group stands as a warning for everyone who's brought into the kingdom to work. And I want you to notice who the grumblers were. There's no evidence that says they were the ones who stood around and did nothing. As a matter of fact, by their testimony, let's read again their testimony. These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. These were no slouches. They worked. And these are the ones who are grumbling. Everyone receives the same grace when they come into the kingdom. But that doesn't mean all are given the same tasks. All are given the same grace, though. Let us just think for a moment about ministers. Some are given congregations of tens. Others hundreds, others thousands. But every one of those ministers receive the same grace. It is wrong for us to look at others and grumble about their status. It is wrong for a minister of thousands to look at a minister of tens and say, God, why is he equal to me? No. I want you to think with me of two characters of the Bible who I think illustrate this, and I'm not alone in this. This isn't my original. I want you to think of Timothy and the thief of the on the cross. Who deserved God's grace more? Timothy, from the testimony, was raised by a godly mother and grandmother. And from all accounts that we find in Scripture, was faithful from a young age. And Paul declared that he had no one else like Timothy. Timothy served God all his life. Yet he received the very same grace as the thief on the cross. Was God unfair? Was it right for Jesus to say to the thief, this day you will be with me in paradise? When he didn't struggle like Timothy did? When he didn't minister to churches like Timothy did? I mean, all he did was profess Christ on the cross and die for his crimes. Does Timothy not have a right to grumble about the thief? By no means. And we know that. It is a privilege to serve the God of all grace for decades on this earth. And it's a privilege to profess Christ for the last hour of your life. And both receive the same grace. Then, brothers and sisters, why is it that it is so easy in the visible church for us to grumble about how God treats our brothers and sisters in Christ? The first group should be convicting to all of us because we've been there. The God of all grace calls us into his kingdom, and his gracious call is to work for him. And as I said before, that work is simple. You glorify and enjoy him forever. You love him by obeying his commands. It can be working at Tim Hortons, working as a pig farmer, working as a mechanic, working as a homemaker, working as a minister. We work where he places us, because we understand our goal is to glorify God. What is it to us if God calls some to serve all their life in the church and others a few months? What is it to us if God calls those stronger or weaker than us physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritual? What is it to us? He's the master. He has the right to give his grace to whoever he sees fit. Praise God, he's given it to us. And may he give it to many more. Therefore, brothers and sisters, the challenge of this parable is this: to delight in your master. To look upon him as he truly is, not as your flesh tells you. To see him as just and generous and full of grace. To realize, here's the one who's called me to work. And this parable is also given to heed the warning. To make sure that we rejoice in the grace that is given to every sinner and not be like this first group, not be like the grumblers and complainers, but to welcome all into the vineyard of God, because we understand what it means. We understand that they no longer need to fear the wrath and curse of God, just like we no longer have to. We understand now that they are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we will spend eternity with them, and it will be gloriously good. And therefore, we are to do the opposite of what the first group does. We're to rejoice with the outcasts. I'll just speak for myself, because more than likely I'm in that group. We're to welcome them in, and we're to shoulder up beside them and say, let's get to work, because this vineyard's huge. And our God has declared that it is white with harvest, and the laborers are few. So let's get to work, because there's a God that we must glorify and a God that we must enjoy. Let's begin today so that we will continue in glory with Him. Let us pray.